You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, I want to invite you back towards the seat. We're going to be starting our Easter series today. It is called Believe, and we will be in John chapter 6 as our main text. With this particular series, our focus is on the significance and the power that's connected to believing in Jesus and what comes out of our believing in Jesus. Today we'll be addressing a little bit of, to believe in Christ, what is the work that God requires of us? Next week we'll talk about what happens if we believe God, what are the next steps of believing? And then for Easter Sunday, it will be examining what the gospel and the power of believing the gospel and how that impacts our life and allows us to be people who then share that gospel good news and the significance of belief in that role. And so I want to do a little bit of use a visual here. So I'm going to have a map up on the screen here. So ladies, would you mind killing those for me? Okay, so this is the Sea of Galilee, and our story today takes place around the Sea of Galilee. And so if you could imagine that up here, all the way around here, is kind of the area where Jesus and the disciples would have, that's their main area of life. This here, Capernaum, is Jesus' adopted hometown. You know, he was born in Bethlehem, lived in Egypt for a while, came back and relocated with his family to Nazareth. But he lives in Capernaum, and most of his calling of the disciples would have happened in this area, all the way over to Bethsaida. This here would have been the Decapolis, or the Ten Cities area that mostly non-Jews would live. You hear some of the stories over here about the drowning of the pigs in the Ten Cities, but the majority of what's happening with Jesus' disciples is up in this area. And it also is, it's neat to know when you see the disciples got up and they got on a boat and they crossed over to the other side of the lake, it could be that they're going from Bethsaida to Gennesaret, or they're going from Bethsaida to Magdala, or they're going from Capernaum to here. And it was a way of cutting off having to go all the way around. And so it also does not mean every time they're doing this, they're going all the way across. They're just using it as a shortcut. And because they're fishermen and they, that's their life, that they kind of know that. So this is kind of things to be keeping in mind when you're thinking about the Sea of Galilee and what happens after. In one of our stories today from John chapter 6, we see Jesus leaving a place and the disciples leave, and then Jesus basically walks across the water and ends up in a place different than he was the night before. And the people who were watching Jesus and listening to him speak, the people he fed, the 5,000 people, they get in a bunch of boats up here and they kind of flood the area looking to see where they can find Jesus because they want to find out more about what's going on. And they really like getting free bread. So we're going to hear a little bit about that today. There's a story that we have referenced many times over the last few months about when Israel left Egypt. After they were delivered from 430 years worth of slavery, they had a series of instances where they were disobedient and rejected God's purpose for what they were to do, which was to walk across the desert over a period of about 6 to 8 weeks to arrive in the promised land that he'd given to Abraham. Abraham had purchased a burial plot there, and as a result, God says, I'm going to give this land to you and your descendants. As soon as the people who live there, their behavior, their wickedness has gotten to a certain level, I'm going to drive them out. And the Israelites got there. They saw that these were Nephilim, Rephaim, Anakites. They're huge, huge. Think Goliath, big old people between like 9 and 14 feet tall. And the Israelites says, yeah, the land's great, but we ain't going there because it's scary. And those people, let's go back to Egypt. And so they were punished, Israel was, for unbelief and for rebellion with 40 years of walking in the desert. And really, it wasn't so much you're going to walk for 40 years. It was no one of this generation who rebelled against me and did not obey me will be allowed to enter into the promised land. And as soon as y'all die, then your kids will be able to go into the promised land. That's what happened. While they were traveling, they did not follow the rivers. They did not follow the places that were established oases, places you could get good stuff. Okay? They did not follow that. They followed a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And so they were ultra dependent upon God's provision so that they would be able to survive. And God actually sent a substance that would settle on, like dew, upon the rocks and upon the bushes every single morning except for on the Sabbath day. And the Israelites would be able to go out and they'd gather it up and they could make it into stews or they could make it into bread, they could make it into biscuits. And it was known as manna, which in the Hebrew means, what is it? So they're looking at, they ate this every single day and it was referred to as bread from heaven. And it was a sign that God will always care for his people, even when his people are not necessarily listening to or following after him. He will care for them. And it's something that the Israelites, during Jesus' time, would constantly look back to as the one who gave us bread was Moses through God. And therefore, we know that the Messiah will come and he will also, the anointed one, will give us bread from heaven as well. That's the background of this story. So we're going to be in John 6, but in each of the Gospels, Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, and John chapter 6, there's stories about Jesus hanging out with his disciples. He's been involved in the different Gospels tell it in different ways. It's almost like each person's got a different perspective on what happened, but the gist of it is Jesus and his disciples were involved in teaching people over a long period of a long day. And there comes a point, they're in this isolated spot, and Jesus goes up to one of the disciples named Andrew, and he says, Andrew, there's a lot of people here. And Andrew's like, I don't know if that Andrew was also an accountant, like our Andrew was an accountant, but he's probably, I'm estimating 5,000 men. That's what this Andrew would say. I'm estimating that. So Jesus, where are we going to get enough food for these people? And I don't know, he breaks out his handy iPhone calculator. He's like, it would take 6 months' worth of wages to get everybody here a mouthful. Basically saying, this is impossible. Don't tell them we're going to get food. And Jesus says, tell everybody to sit down. It's time for lunch. And the disciples all, we don't have any food. And Andrew's like, who's supposed to bring the food? Nobody knows. It's like, well, they're looking around. Does anybody have food? And they found someone offering up their food. And it was a boy who had, I love it, where it says he had 5 small loaves of bread and he had 2 small fish. I can tell you, I see little kids' lunches Monday through Friday here at the preschool. It would be like you pop open the lunch. Here's Owen's Lunchable. This is what we've got. Owen is my grandson. It's like, we've got some crackers and we've got those little pseudo ham slices that are really tasty, but there's not enough for him, let alone for everyone here. Jesus says, that's all, it's all good. They sit down and it says, and Jesus gave thanks. Okay? In giving thanks, he's not saying, Lord, please do whatever you can with this, or please, I know this fish and bread has been in this little boy's wallet for who knows how long, and we ask you to, please make it okay. He says, thank you for what you've provided. There's something in there. He doesn't say, this isn't enough. He thanks God for the little that he does have. And then he says, he breaks it, and he gets to the disciples and says, okay, boys, it's time to pass this out. And they begin to pass out the bread and the fish. And they're busy because people are sitting down. There's about 5,000 men. Wherever there's men, there's always women and children too. That's the way it was. So they're sitting in groups of 50 and 100. So there's just like a lot of people gathered all over the place. The disciples are running. If you've ever been a food server, it was never as bad as this situation. They're hauling to get places. And they didn't have time to think, I thought we started with his Lunchable. Because they get to a table or they get to this grassy area and there's food enough for 100 people. And I don't know if the disciples are passing each other saying, did you see, where is this food coming from? Did somebody else show up? Did the Tacos Tijuana truck show up and start delivering, the carne asada or the chicken or the al pastor? No, that's not what was happening. It was just, we're breaking the bread. And somebody's like, I think this is like the wine. I think this is like the wine when Jesus took the water and he made it into wine. I think this is like that. And they're excited because they get to be a part of it, but they're running too. And there's more than enough that people can actually eat. So at the end of the day, Jesus sends the disciples out to go gather up the pieces of bread. It doesn't say he gathered up the fish too. I don't know. I'd like to think that they left the fish where it was and just let it be, but that's just kind of how I roll. If you want him to take the fish, the text in this particular gospel is not clear on that. So they definitely picked up the pieces of bread, and there were 12 little baskets full of bread. It's funny because the disciples then get to go, and there's how many disciples? Think about the funniness of being Jesus at that moment. Each one comes back with more than they started with. And they send the people home. And I just am imagining the disciples sitting around. They've got the 12 baskets. What are we going to do with 12 baskets of food? Maybe they sent them home with different people. I'm hoping the little boy who offered his lunch up and his family got hooked up. It's just personal. I don't know. The disciples, as they're getting ready to leave, Jesus kind of bails. No one knows where he is. But the disciples, where's Jesus? I don't know. He's a big boy. We'll go home. So they cross over the Sea of Galilee. And it says that Jesus in the night walks over the water. And that's where the story is. I don't want to get caught up in that story because it's a good one. But it's not what we're talking about today. So at some point, the next day, people who have eaten the day before and eaten these bread and fish, and they're so excited because we got free bread today. And you know who else gives free bread? The Messiah gives free bread. You know who else used to give bread? That was Moses gave us bread from God, and it was bread from heaven. Let's go see if we can find more. So they're searching frantically for him. They're saying, this could be him. They finally show up in Jesus' hometown in Capernaum, and this is where we're going to pick up today in John chapter 6, verse 26. Actually, I lied. 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father has placed his seal of approval. And then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven. It is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. They show up, find Jesus in his hometown, and they say, hey, where'd you go? And Jesus says, you aren't seeking me because you think I'm the Messiah. You're here for today's meal. Y'all, I don't know if Jesus was from the South, but let's just imagine he was. Y'all are here for free bread, not because you saw the signs. Feeding the 5,000 was a sign, but it was supposed, what are signs supposed to do? So they're supposed to point to something. They identify something. The sign and the wonder and the miracle are things that point to Jesus. They are evidences of the fact that he is who he says he is. And people Jesus refers to as people who have ears to hear, people who have eyes to see, will see the signs and realize the sign is not the main thing. The sign points to the one who is the main thing. Therefore, he's confronting them and saying, you're looking for something that is going to be rotten in 3 days. That's the problem. Instead, I want you to look for something. Look for the kind of bread that never spoils. And they're like, work for the bread that never spoils. Okay, so this is like a God thing, okay? What do we have to do in order to do the work that God requires? There's a misunderstanding here. They're thinking somehow, some way, Jesus is putting up this big hoop for them to jump through. If you do this, then God will give you what you want. What do we got to do? What's the work? And Jesus is very clear. He says, here is the work that is required. It is to believe in the one who was sent, me. It is to believe. That is the only work that is required, that you believe in me. Work, deed, undertaking, business or employment, the thing that you're there to do is to believe, to commit oneself to trust, to believe in, to trust in God to be able to get or do something. Also referenced to believe is to have saving faith. Jesus says the work of God, if you're working for him, is to believe in Christ and to put your trust in Christ, to put your hope in Christ, to believe that God is able to accomplish what he's going to accomplish through Christ in you. That's the work. And it's kind of funny because it brings us back to the Garden of Eden. On the seventh day, when God had created the heavens and the earth, on the seventh day, God created something else. And what he created was holy time. Every other religion in the world has a holy place. They have sacred locations that they go to. Jesus, we see later, God speaking in this time, he says, I create a holy time where you will rest and you will be. And that is something that God called good. He established Sabbath, Sabbath rest. And he did not make Sabbath so that we could have a terrible day of doing nothing or only doing things that are boring and religious. He created Sabbath for people. He went out of his way. Besides ticking off the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the other religious leaders, he ticked them off the most about the Sabbath because they wanted a ritual observance of doing stuff that was boring. There's a Russian Jewish painter by the name of Moisey Chagall, or also known as Mark Chagall. Anybody ever seen a Chagall? Anyway, love his work. But he's got a painting that was done around 1900, and it's called The Sabbath. And in it, there's about 15 people, and they are bored out of their skulls. And they're lounging in the kitchen and in the family room, and no one is moving. And it's not that they're there and it looks like it's a fun place to be. It looks like it's the last place on earth you'd want to be. Because it's like, shut up, we're doing this for Jesus, okay? Just lean back. Nope, you're working. It's hot. Well, you can't fan yourself. It's the Sabbath. You know, how do you know you're keeping the Sabbath right? Because it hurts. No, that's not it. But it was how it was portrayed. Jesus, over and over again, as he references this day, it was made for you. You weren't made so that God could feel good about himself because I'm glad you guys decided to come to church today. God was lonely. That's not it. In this, it's very, very important that we recognize that we are valued by who we are and not by what we do when it comes to God. We can give mental assent that, yes, God, I come to you and I believe, but then we don't have that same access to faith and grace going forward. We think that somehow, yes, we're saved by faith, but we sure as heck better get hard at work and that God wants something from me. And if I don't do it, then he's not going to give me what I need. That's not how God reveals himself in Scripture. Luke chapter 11 is a great point of reference if you'd like to do a little study on that. It's funny to me that the disciples are sitting there with Jesus. They're listening to Jesus talk. And the people, after Jesus says, we want you to do the work, believe in the one who God sent, believe in me. The people who had come to Jesus say, well, we'd like to believe in you, but can you show us a sign? Excuse me? You want to see a sign so you can see, and by seeing, you can actually believe that Jesus is actually telling the truth. This is something that shows up over and over and over again with the Jewish people, but especially the religious leaders and among people who are looking for the Messiah. Jesus would do a miracle. There are times that he raised a boy from being dead. He raised a little girl from being dead. He raised Lazarus from being dead. He fed the 5,000. He fed the 4,000. He would go into a city and have compassion on the people who came to him. He would heal all of them. And then he'd talk about being the way, the truth, and the life. And someone would say, okay, we'd like to believe you. Can you show us a sign? Can you do something that will pass our muster? And Jesus, with the religious leaders, every single time says, no, I'm not going to jump through hoops for you and prove it to you. Did you not see what just happened? The only sign I'm going to give to you is the sign of Jonah, who was 3 days in the belly of a great fish and then was spit out. That's the sign you got. And they're like, beep, beep, beep. What does that mean? Seeking after signs, if only he had done something more, then we could believe. If only Jesus could come through in every circumstance, then we could finally believe. They're asking after he's already done these things. Do we need signs to believe? Do we? Would it make it nice? Maybe, But when Jesus did signs that pointed to the fact that he was the Messiah, people moved the proverbial question. Well, can you do another one? How much is enough? And at some point, Jesus refused to play the game of, okay, what do you need me to do? I can make monkeys out of balloons. Would you like that? You guys want steak today instead of the bread? I do too. Maybe we can get a burger afterwards, babe. You want to go? Maybe. Oh, you're funny today. Jesus corrects them. And they're talking about, they're quoting scripture at him. You know, it says he gave him bread from heaven. And Jesus says, okay, home slices, that didn't come from Moses. That came from my Father in heaven. And he has provided bread for you that will never spoil. By the way, let's just cut to the chase. I am the bread of life. God is the one who gives you true bread. I am that true bread. And the one who comes from heaven gives life to this world. And the crowd says, we want that bread. And Jesus says, I am that bread. Come to me and you'll never go hungry. Come and believe in me and you will never be thirsty. Like, that's wonderful. That's what we want. But the next verse, which we did not read, Jesus goes on to say, but here I am. You've seen me. You've seen what I've been doing and you still don't believe. Come on now. There's something here. When we're looking at belief, it's possible in English for us to hold on to something, say, I believe in something, and not to have to back it up with any action that would prove it. We will say, I believe in that. Do you believe that people who climb rocks, like to go do rock climbing, and they're being held up by just, you know, a guy on belay with a rope, do you believe that that'll hold his weight? Yeah, sure. Okay. Do you believe it enough to go up there and climb, and if you fall, just let that rope hold you? Well, I don't know if I'd be crazy like that. You ever, you know, do you believe that if you jump out of an airplane with a parachute on and you pull the parachute, it'll, you know, you won't die? Do you believe that? Do you believe it enough to go do it? Do you entrust yourself to, well, I don't want to do that. That's for the people who are in their, you know, 40s. I don't want to. But come on now. In the Greek, the word for believe is a root word of the word faith, and you cannot separate them. I'm going to read quickly Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. It says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. I may not see what it is, but I'm assured that God can bring it about. And the confidence is what we hope for. Who's our living hope? Confidence is based in Jesus. So in this, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the word for faith is pistis. It's the Greek concordance word number 4102. And it's really super close to the Greek, I'm sorry, you know, please don't go, you know, glassy-eyed as I'm talking about this. I know some of you are like, can you just say what it means in English? Okay, we'll get there. But I want to tie these things together. Let me nerd for a second, please. The Greek word for belief is pistuo, and it's G4100. They're so close. They're derivatives of each other. The word for belief and the word for faith are almost interchangeable, but faith has something attached to it that almost turns it into a verb. So when you hear believe, I want you to hear in your head, faith it. Faith it. Says faith. Yeah, faith it. Okay? The work that God requires is that you would believe in Christ. Okay? How do you believe in Christ and apply that and live that out in your daily life? What do you do with the idea of saying, to believe is to have faith, but it's also to, how can you do your faith? You say, well, that's not faith, it's works. Not in Greek. In the Greek, it's you faith it. You recognize that these are intertwined, inseparable things. To believe it is to turn faith into a verb and faith it that brings belief into action. And the actions that follow belief are decisions to take Christ at his word and to put into practice everything that we know as God reveals it to us by believing in the source of life, Christ. to commit to him as our daily bread. When we would take time to spend it with Jesus, we are faithing it. We are saying, I believe, Jesus, you are the bread of life. And just the same as I would get my Captain Crunch in the morning, I will come to you for my morning nourishment. Just the same that I would bust out my morning coffee. Anybody go without coffee every day? Some people do. Some people do too. This is actually chai tea. You believe me? It really is. It's tasty. But to look to something like that as I need this every single day, that is faithing it. It's not, you're not saved by that faith, like, oh, this is why God loves you. This is why he gives you eternal life. This is the evidence of the fact that you believe it is you're faithing it. Does that make sense? You're flexing it. Come to Christ, be filled, believe in him, know that he will fulfill your greatest needs, just like bread was the staple of the Jewish diet. Jesus is the staple of the diet of the person who belongs to him. He is our source. He is and will continue to be the source for all of our needs. Jesus is not someone we go to on our list and hope that somehow he can get there. I've talked about this before, but Joni and I have created this list through Microsoft To-Do List, where we can create a shopping list for different stores, and it syncs between the two phones. This is not new information. However, this is something that helps our marriage, okay? This allows us to communicate unless one of us forgets to put stuff on the list, like I did the other day. But we have this, and the list is named for the, get this, it's named for the store that we get the stuff at. Groundbreaking. This is groundbreaking stuff. The Costco list, guess what we named it? Yes. Yes. We have another list. It's for Grocery Outlet. Guess what we call that? Grocery Outlet. Yes. And everything on the list can change except for the name. Never do we put Costco stuff on Grocery Outlet. And never do we put Grocery Outlet on Costco. Because no, you just don't do that. And as I'm looking at this, I'm studying this week, I'm thinking, I get this. I need a Jesus list where he's the list. He's the source that I go to. He's the place that I run as my daily bread. And there's maybe things that I need on that list that change and that shift and that morph. But the name of the list never changes. For some of us, we live with Jesus on a list. Life needs. And he plays a role in that. He's inviting us to put our faith and hope and trust in him, to put him as the name of the list, and then to seek him for everything that we need on this list. Does that make sense? Okay. So what do we do with this? I'm very thankful. You can sit here and say, my faith is small. My faith in it seems inconsequential against all the areas where I'm not faithing it. Let me tell you, according to Galatians 5 and 6, if you use your faith, if you faith it enough, you will see your faith grow. Just the same way as if we flex our muscles and we exercise our bodies, we will see things change. We exercise our faith, we exercise our belief and faith it, we will see our faith begin to grow. We see somebody who, oh, they've got such great faith. They didn't just get faith at this faith store. There are times where there is a gift of a dispensation of faith that's a supernatural spiritual gift. But the faith that every single one of us has starts as a kernel of faith. And the whole story of the mustard seed, the smallest seed in Jesus' time, where he says, if you have faith like a mustard seed, I can move mountains. It's not how much faith do you have, but do you have it? The amount is irrelevant. God can work the same with huge faith as he can with microscopic faith, if you got it. So don't make the declaration, I just don't have enough faith. Do you have any? A little. I got a little. Okay, he can work with the little. So that when situations happen and you see God come through after being crushed and after being disappointed, after being frustrated, and see God bring healing and restoration, and that little grows a little bit bigger. You're laughing at me. It's like sourdough starter. Anybody ever bake sourdough bread? Okay. I covet your sourdough bread starter. I'd take it. You give me a jar of sourdough starter. But if you have a little sourdough starter and you feed it and you leave it outside of the refrigerator, what happens to that sourdough starter? It does what? It grows. It takes on a life of its own. It starts to take over. I'm not going to go down that road. I just went sci-fi, sourdough, the attack, you know, something. But it was good, and especially they combated it with clam chowder and chili. They overcame the sourdough. Let's pray as we close. No, what are we doing with this? What is our life application? The life application is, don't try and work your way into God's good favor. Simply say, yes, Jesus, I believe. I will put my hope and my trust in you. And as I do, I'm going to faith my life. I'm going to faith it. You got to figure out, what does it look like lived out to do this? I'm not going to give you a list of stuff to do because the Holy Spirit is already doing that. Trust and obey. Do what you know to do with the belief and the faith in it that God's given to you. Now we can pray, okay? Oh, Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your humor. We thank you for your patience. We thank you, Lord, that you invite us to not just try and do things for you, but to put our hope and trust and belief in you. I would ask, Lord, that you would increase our faith, but as we do, that we would be able to have a way to live this out, that we would see the connection between believing and faithing it. Taking steps of faith. If I believe that Jesus is the bread of life, how does that affect my day? If I believe Jesus is the source of every good and perfect gift, how does that affect when I'm in a point of need? If I believe that Jesus is the one who died for me and was resurrected from the dead, how does that affect me when I approach him with conviction of sin that is in my life? Or I'm approaching him because there's something that is not the way it needs to be. Lord, I would ask that you would give us grace for ourselves, but Lord, give us determination to put into practice what it is you're inviting us to do and be. That we do not have to be some holy man or holy woman for you to work in us, because we already are a holy man or holy woman if we belong to you. With nobody looking around, I want to give you an opportunity today. If you are here and you've never begun a relationship with Jesus, this is a great day to start. What's the work that you must do in order to enter into relationship with Christ, have your sins forgiven and be saved? Believe on the one whom God has sent. Believe on Christ. In Romans, the instruction we're given is, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead, that's the start. And then you live like he is the Son of God and live like God raised him from the dead. As you do that, you walk with him. You are a member of the family of Christ. If that's you, I just would invite you to lift your hand and say, I want to start with Jesus today. If I miss you, wave at me. I don't want to miss you. Thank you, Lord. Bless your name, Jesus. Amen. You can look up. I love this particular series. I'm amped about this series because there's nothing we can do to earn God's favor. Simply the invitation is, he's done the hard work and he says, come with. Will you believe him when he says, come with? And will you act upon that as absolute truth, even if you don't see it? If he says, come with, he says, where we're going, he says, come, I'll show you. That's Jesus' modus operandi. That's what he does. And then in everything we do, this comes back around to Monday morning church. It comes back around to be and do what Jesus would be and do if he was walking in your shoes. That's a definition of faithing it. I'm not sure if Jesus would do this if he was walking in my shoes. Well, let me tell you, he didn't have Nikes, okay? He had sandals. The point is not that it would be, is this something Jesus would do? It's what would someone who's wanting to declare Jesus through their actions do in a situation like this? Faith it. There's going to be prayer available right back here by the white trellis. If you want to head back there, a prayer person, you can do so. If you would like to find out more about following after Jesus, you have a situation you'd like to have our prayer people pray for, it'll be happening right back here afterwards. But as we close, I want to declare the blessing from Numbers over you today. The blessing is, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. As you put God's name on you, you can know that he will call you his people and he will bless you. We thank you for that. We receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.